we've been going through for the past several weeks. I say several. That's the one I want. We've been going for the past several weeks, and when I say several, I mean 13. Break for Easter and one for Mother's Day and a few little things here and there. But what we've been doing is we've been going through the statement of belief for our fellowship. Now, before you tune me out, those of you that have been with us, hopefully you can bear witness to this. And if you're just joining us today and you're jumping in on the end of this series, hopefully, if we do this right, and if God will help us, it's not something that is a boring systematic theology class. But actually what we want to do is remind ourselves. Some of us were raised in this fellowship or within these kinds of circles. And so for us, this is a good reminder. Others are coming to us from other fellowships or other faith practices, and so we don't want to take anything for granted. You know, sometimes we have our own language in the church. We say things that the insiders understand, and outsiders just scratch their head. You ever think of that? For example, insiders, we know what we mean when we say, thank God we're washed in the blood. But now to an outsider, how must that sound? Now, I'm not in any way saying that we should avoid that language. I'm saying that we need to make sure everyone's on the same page so that we all understand what we're talking about. So that's what we've been doing over these past several weeks. We've been reminding ourselves and we've been informing ourselves, because I am a full gospel believer from the inside to the outside. I was born in it. One guy said it this way: when you're born in the flame, you have trouble living in smoke. And so I am completely full gospel. I am a Pentecostal from head to toe. However, there's something that has bothered me since I was really able to process this and understand these kinds of things. I'm all about the experience of Pentecost, but not at the expense of knowing why. You see, we find greater value in our experiences when we understand what's behind them. Otherwise, we just get a tingle and we don't know why. Otherwise, we just get a thrill and we're not sure what it's all about. We get a jerk and a shake and we're just not sure what all of that's about. And so we've been trying to put some substance to our experiences. Amen? So that's what we've been doing. And so this week, we find ourselves in week number 14. We've been looking at this series of belief statements for our fellowship, and we've called this series We Believe. And so this week we want to affirm fully that we believe in the millennial reign of Christ. Next slide, please. There it is, right there. The millennial reign of Christ. Very quickly, just by way of recap, and Jake asked me this morning when I handed him the flash drive with the PowerPoint on it, I said, we're on week number 14. He said, how many weeks is it? It's 16. There's 16. So today, and then we got two more, and we'll finish out this series. Which, by the way, let me just, on a side note, God's already laid on my heart what we're going to look at next. You know, this world, this is all free. This is an advertisement for what's coming up. We live in a world that is filled with anxiety, and no one is exempt from it. Some people handle it differently than others. Some folks are not as shaken by anxious moments as others are. Some of us pace the floor when we get anxious. Others of us can rest peacefully when we get anxious. But nonetheless, all of us face situations that cause anxiety and uncertainty and worry to rise within us. And there is a scripture. I'm not going to give too much of my hand away because I believe God's going to do some great things. But the next series we want to talk about is, and I don't know exactly what I'm going to title it. Maybe if you can help me come up with a good title for it, that would be cool. But it's basically this, that God has a prescription for anxiety. Doctor, he has a prescription for anxiety. And it's not Xanax. And so that's what we want to look at next. But as we're wrapping up this one, let's remind ourselves of some of the things we've talked about so far. We mentioned the fact that we believe fully in the inspiration, inerrancy, and authority of Scripture. And that is a very important place for us to start, because otherwise, everything we would say from there on out has no meaning. Unless we can nail down and get it solidified in our mind that God's Word is true and it is authoritative, and He has the right through His word to speak into every area of our life. Let God's word be true and everything else be a lie. And so, having established the authority and inerrancy of God's word, we then looked at that word and determined that there is one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But we also understand that He manifests Himself and He exists in three distinct persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God, complete in unity and purpose: Father, Son, Spirit. And then we looked at that second person of that Trinity, the Godhead, Jesus Christ, and we determined that He is unique in that He stands alone in all of human history. No other person has been born the same way, lived the same life, died the same death, and has an ongoing ministry of intercession on your behalf. Jesus is unique and alone in that. The Bible says that God gave Him the name that is above every name. And so Jesus is the central figure in all of human history. And then we determined that even though created in perfection, that mankind, because they were given a free will, that mankind sinned and turned from God. And that was the bad news. The bad news is you're born into it and you can't do anything about it. We're all born sinners. And that's the bad news. But thankfully, we didn't stay there for very long, because the next week we followed it up with the good news, that by way of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on Calvary, when we place our faith and trust in what He accomplished, that's the good news, that by faith in Christ, we are saved. And then we said we celebrate this new life in Christ, because we were dead before we came to Christ, and He raised us in newness of life. And we celebrate that newness of life in two very practical ways in our particular fellowship. Others have some things that they add on, and we're not going to fuss about that. But within our fellowship, we celebrate publicly this life that we know in Christ with two ordinances, if you will, one of them being water baptism, the beautiful type and symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. Just as Christ died on my behalf, when I received His death became my death. I don't have to die because He did. And then I'm raised in newness of life. And we also celebrate that newness of life every time we take communion together. I love the communion service because it's a reminder that not only did He die for me, but He's currently working in me and He will forever be on my behalf. It says, every time we take it, we remember His death, looking back, until He comes, looking forward. And so we thank God for the value of the communion service. Then we spoke specifically the next week on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It would have been cool if I could have been savvy enough to manipulate my calendar and all of this kind of stuff, that we could have done this one today. But that's okay, all things. We're not concerned about that. We talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit works. He's active and working in our lives. That He doesn't just want to indwell us. He doesn't just want to guide us, but He wants to empower us. And we talked specifically about that. And then the next week, we talked about one that is, it's what we call one of our cardinal beliefs, or one of our four fundamental beliefs in our fellowship. And that is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is accompanied with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, don't get scared. We're okay. Because what we determined was that it was important that Christ be able to demonstrate that He's got a hold of your life by getting a hold of that tongue. Listen, if He can control the tongue, the Bible says it's the most unruly member in the body. And He was determined to get a hold of that for His glory and for His honor, and to put you on display as a witness for Him. And then we talked about sanctification, that God has called us to live a life that is set apart. And automatically, remember what we said, automatically, if we're not careful, our mind will just say, set apart from sin and set apart to God. Well, that's an important part of that. But we also determine it's not just being set apart from sin. It's being set apart and not choosing to involve ourselves in things that don't matter. They may not be sinful, but they're just not productive. There's nothing wrong with a cereal bowl. Cereal bowl is great, but all it holds is cereal. He wants to use that bowl to hold gold. You get it? Nothing wrong, nothing sinful about cereal or soup or whatever. But he wants to use it for his glory, for his honor. So anyway, so we talked about sanctification. Then we talked about the church and its mission, that we have a fourfold mission. And then the next week we said that God has given us ministry giftings within the church to make sure that that mission is carried forward. Then we, in week number 12, we spoke about divine healing. Divine healing. Divine healing. Divine healing. I can testify to God's divine healing. Divine healing. See, God is still interested in that. And he's still a healing Jesus. And so we thank God for that. And then the last time we met on this particular series, we talked about the blessed hope, or more commonly known as the rapture of the church. And so that brings us to today's topic. Following up immediately on our look at the rapture of the church, we want to talk about the millennial reign of Christ. This is our official statement on this particular topic. We believe in the millennial reign of Christ. The second coming of Christ includes the rapture of the saints. Remember, we talked about the second coming of Christ. Just like his first coming is unfolded and is revealed in different stages or different phases. Remember that? The first coming of Christ was his incarnation, his implanting in the womb of Mary, and his actual virgin birth, and the life that he lived, and the death that he died, and the ascension that he had. Remember, we talked about all of that. That was all the different events that made up the first coming of Christ. And just like there were numerous events in his first coming, there are numerous events that will unfold concerning his second coming. And so this is our statement. The second coming of Christ includes the rapture of the saints, that was the last time, which is our blessed hope, followed by the visible return of Christ with his saints to reign on earth for 1,000 years. This millennial reign, millennial being 1,000, the millennial reign will bring the salvation of national Israel and the establishment of universal peace. By way of reminder, I want us to take a look at the events or the phases of the second coming of Christ. If you will, put that next slide. Just as a reminder, the rapture of the church, and that is the next big event in human history. It's not the elections in November. It's not the World Cup. Those are all great things, and we're not fussing about that. It's not graduations or any of that. I mean, we have to live our lives. We get it. We occupy until he comes. But in the whole history of mankind, the next great event in human history is the rapture of the church. We just sang about it just a few moments ago. We said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Now, I know we talked about this last time, but I just want to just kind of remind us. Listen, for those of us that know and love Christ, this is not a fearful thing at all. Actually, it's something to be embraced. It's something to be looked forward to. There's a reason we call it our blessed hope. Remember what we said about the word hope in the scripture? It's never this idea of an uncertainty or a possibility that we hope will happen, but we're just not sure. Every time we read the word hope in scripture, it always carries this idea, a confident expectation. We are confident and we expect that this will happen. And the Bible says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself. And it also says about this rapture event, it says, encourage one another with this truth. So there's nothing at all to be fearful about. There's nothing at all to be, I don't know, I'm just afraid he's going to come back. Well, if you're afraid that he's going to return, if you're afraid of the rapture, we need to pray about that thing. We need to get some stuff taken care of because it's not anything to be afraid of. As a matter of fact, I've got my bags packed, Brother Fred. Now, if he doesn't come this afternoon, I'm going to get on with my life and I'm going to do all the things that are on my schedule. But if he does, all of that takes a back seat. I'm ready. I'm anxious. It's a blessed hope for me. Well, now, here's the interesting thing. We teach in our fellowship that when the rapture of the church takes place, when those who have died in Christ and those who are still alive at that moment, when that moment takes place, when he appears in the clouds, the Bible says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that. Not even a blinking of an eye, a twinkling of an eye. Just like that. Here 1 second, gone the next. The Bible says that when that happens, we immediately rise to meet the Lord in the air. But that doesn't mean that everything on the earth ceases. As a matter of fact, when the rapture of the church takes place, down here on the earth begins what we commonly refer to as the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years of this 7-year period are going to be a relative time of peace. At the very beginning of this tribulation period, a person named or known as the Antichrist, and that's obviously not the title that they will bear. Otherwise, it'd be like, whoa, how obvious can it be? No, it's going to be a man of peace. It's going to be someone who has savvy and the ability to bring together coalitions of nations and peoples and tribes. And there's going to be 3.5 years of peace. And everyone's going to say, man, thank God we got those pesky Christians out of the way. I don't know if an alien came and got them or what. But now that they're out of the way, man, look at what a great accomplishment this great leader has brought about. And then at the midway point of that 7-year tribulation period, something happens. The Bible says that that Antichrist figure will actually literally go into the temple in Jerusalem, which, by the way, doesn't exist today. That means we're pretty close to the rebuilding of a temple. How many of you know that they're training today Aaronic priests and Levitical priests to serve in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem? Did you know that? It's actually happening today. We're really close, guys. We're real close. And at that midway point, at that 3.5-year point, this Antichrist figure is going to rise and he's going to go into this temple and declare himself to be God. And he will sacrifice an animal, not a sheep, but a pig, on the altar of God in the temple in Jerusalem. The abomination which makes desolation, that's what the scripture calls it. And then begins the final 3.5 years of that 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. Now, let me just tell you, you do not want to be on the other end of the wrath of God during the Great Tribulation. We're not going to go into all of that because what we're praying and trusting is that you'll go in the rapture with us. But if you need to be scared spitless, we can scare you spitless with the stuff that's going to unfold during that Great Tribulation period. Needless to say, horrible, horrible atrocities are taking place on the earth during that tribulation period. But meanwhile, you know, meanwhile up in heaven, you know, so while all of this literal hell on earth is taking place in that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, meanwhile up in heaven, there's a couple of different events that the scripture tells us are unfolding with those of us that are with Christ. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ. Don't think of this as a judgment in the sense that he's going to judge whether you're a Christian or not. No, the fact that you're there with him, that's already been determined. Think of it this way. It's an award ceremony. This is where you receive crowns and trophies. This is where your obedience and your faithfulness is rewarded. Salvation, that's not in question. We're all saved. But this is where recognition for faithful service is granted. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember we sang just a few moments ago, like a bride waiting for her groom? That's literally, that's the picture that we have. We are the bride of Christ. He is the groom. When he comes, we shall be united with the groom, and then we have the reception in heaven. Isn't that awesome? So don't worry about 200-pound hailstones on earth. Don't worry about locusts that sting and you wish you could get over the sting, but you can't. Don't worry about famine. Don't worry about all of that, because we're going to trust in Christ and we're going to go in the first load. Amen? Amen. But that's what's happening down on the earth. And then at the conclusion of this seven-year period unfolds the second major event. The second major event. The physical return of Christ. At the rapture, he was in the clouds. This time, he will literally, physically place his feet on the Mount of Olives. Physically come down to the earth. And that begins the millennial reign. That begins the 1,000 years of peace. Of course, after the Battle of Armageddon takes place. He's got to clear the slate first, and then his peaceful reign will begin. Then will come the final judgment, which will be, we'll talk about that in the rest of the series, and then the new heaven and new earth, that's also to come. But today we want to focus on his physical return. The rapture's taking place. We're eating dinner with Christ in heaven. We're receiving rewards. All hell is broken loose on the earth. 7-year tribulation period is over. Christ returns physically to the earth. Let's look at a couple of scriptures with this in mind. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Look, for he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 14. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. This is that battle of Armageddon. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. One more scripture I want to look at. We have two different slides for this one. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. And I saw an angel coming out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until those 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years were ended, by the way. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in this first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So here's the picture. During that tribulation period, after the rapture of the church, during that tribulation period, especially that last half, those last 3.5 years, it's going to get rough. Now, if by chance, I hope this is not the case, but if by chance there's someone here this morning that just says, you know what, I'm just going to kind of wait it out and see if all of this stuff that's being proclaimed is really true. I'll just stick around, and if I happen to go through the tribulation period, well, I'll just get my life right with God then. Well, you know, the Bible is plain. It says there will be some who remain faithful even during that tribulation period. But now let's just step back and take a look at this for just a moment. Today we have the church, the body of Christ, believers. You rub elbows with them every day. You have opportunity to hear from them and them to hear from you. We have the salt and light that is the church. Not only that, we have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit to gently remind us, to sometimes firmly remind us of God's goodness. We have all of these amazing influences, and we still, I say we, I'm using that just evangelistically speaking, so many, even with these amazing opportunities that we have in the world today, still there are so many that will thumb their nose at God and say, I'm not going to live for you, even with all of this possibility around them. You can simply turn on the radio or the television and hear the gospel proclaimed in its truth, and we, so many still just refuse to live for him. Oh, but I'll just live for him in the tribulation period. You think so, do you? There's no church there to encourage you. The Holy Spirit will come and go like he did in the Old Testament. He will come and go, come and go. There's not an abiding Spirit of God during that tribulation period. This scripture that we just read said there'll be some folks who are beheaded. That's the price to pay in the tribulation period if you want to live true and faithful to God. You can't do it today without the fear of being beheaded, but you're going to do it then, facing a beheading? Come on. The Bible says there will be some. Are you willing to take that chance? I'm not. I'm not. Not at all. Anyway, so the tribulation's going on. It's over now. Christ comes back. So those who, the nations around the world, they have rebelled against God and more specifically rebelled against the nation of Israel. And they have amassed armies from all over the world. And it all converges in this one little valley there in the Holy Land. The Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And in order to set it all straight, God will defend Israel. He has committed himself to that nation, to those people. And by the way, there are Jews who are turning to Christ during this tribulation period as well. And he will rise to their defense. And so he comes riding with the armies of heaven. And I'm going to have my own horse. You're going to have to get your own. You can't share my saddle. Get your own horse. But we'll come riding back with him. And it's not like we have to get in the trenches and slog it out. Listen, there is never any competition. Whenever it's God versus the devil, there's never any competition. It's already been decided. It's not like we're going to have to get down in the trenches and wear ourselves out and take on all kinds of wounds. Listen, this is God himself. He can just show up and it's over. And the Bible says that the defeat of the enemies of God was so great that the blood in that valley ran so deep it went up to the bridle of a horse, 6.5 to 7 feet tall. That's how deep the blood will be. You talk about a purging. And now the stage is set. Not only has the enemies of God's people been defeated, but the devil himself, throw a chain around that joker and sling him into the abyss and seal it closed, and he has absolutely no access to God, to his people, not even to the earth for 1,000 years. Wow. This all sounds like an amazing movie, doesn't it? This is God's word. Listen, this is why we can be so confident we win. We're on the winning side. It's already been determined. We're just watching it and waiting for it to unfold. So you got this 1,000 years of peace. Well, let's take a look. Let's just take a look. What would this 1,000 years of peace on earth look like? So I want to ask ourselves several questions. What about Jesus during the millennium? What's Jesus going to be doing during this 1,000 years of peace on the earth? Well, number one, he's going to be reigning. At long last. the Lord Jesus will sit on the throne of David. This was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And we see the fulfillment of it in Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. He himself is seated as the king, not only of Israel, but the king of the earth. Finally, at last, what we have proclaimed for centuries, what we have proclaimed all along, that he's king of kings, it now comes to full fruition. He will reign. He will rule the earth with power and righteousness and glory. His reign will usher in a time of peace and prosperity like nothing the world has ever experienced. They thought it was good under the Antichrist for 3.5 years. You've not seen blessing and prosperity and goodness and righteousness like what will be established on the earth for 1,000 years under King Jesus. His reign will finally bring justice and holiness to the world. You know, I think that justice in this life is certainly something that we ought to strive for. We ought to fight for it. We ought to vote for it. We ought to advocate for it. But there will never be justice on the earth because we are human beings and we are fallible. And even when we're at our best, we stink. But finally, the only one who is fit and able to bring full justice, King Jesus, is on the throne. So he will be reigning. He will also be receiving worship. He will be receiving worship. In this millennial kingdom, Jesus will receive the glory that he has always deserved. Every tribe, every people from every nation on the earth will come and bow at his feet and worship this King of glory. And so finally, instead of cursing his name, every knee will bow. You know that scripture that talks about, I mentioned it a few moments ago, where Jesus was given a name above every other name, that every knee should bow? That is a prophetic promise. When King Jesus is on his throne, every reluctant knee will be bowed in obedience. Huh. Listen, they're not going to have to force me to my knees. I bow before him today so I get used to it forever. Jesus will receive all the glory and all the worship and all the honor that he is due. Well, what about the devil during the millennium? Well, we've talked a little bit about it, but let's look at it a little bit in detail. Satan during the millennium, well, he will be bound. Bound for 1,000 years. The enemy of God will not be able to hinder God's work. He will not be able to hinder this kingdom of Jesus. He'll not be able to tempt God's people anymore. He will not be able to work evil and discouragement and distress into our lives. He won't be able to lead people astray and deceive them anymore. He will be chained and bound for the duration of the millennium. We know this from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. I mentioned a song last week, and or the other time, and I was only one of two or three people that had ever heard of it. But I'll say it again. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again, he's going to be bound. You know, we say that, I bind you, devil. Well, you just turn right around and he's right in your backyard all over again. This will be a permanent bind. He's not getting loose from these chains. 1,000 years bound in the abyss, bound in the pit. No more access to you. Isn't that wonderful? That alone is worth having a camp meeting over right there. No more demonic or evil influence. Not only that, though, the Bible says not only will he be bound, the Bible says that he will be judged. At the very end of this 1,000-year reign, the Scripture says he'll be loosed. He'll be set free just temporarily. Just for a little while, he'll be set free. And once again, as if he didn't learn his lesson previously, he's going to try to amass armies against God. He'll be loose from his prison. He'll return to the earth and he'll be able to have this great army and they will attack the city of God. And this is when Jesus will be reigning. And They will think that they're going to overthrow Jesus. However, divine judgment will fall, and all the people who follow the devil in his scheme will be destroyed. The devil himself, this time rather than just a 1,000-year binding, the scripture says that the devil himself will be thrown into the lake of fire, and he will spend eternity in those terrible flames. His judgment is certain, and his doom is sealed. It's a done deal. So he not only will be bound at the beginning, he will be permanently judged and cast away forever at the ending of this millennial period. Well, what about God's people during the millennium? What about us? What will we be doing? Well, number one, it says everybody will be rejoicing. Everybody will be rejoicing. All the saints of God, every person that has received Jesus from between the day of Pentecost until the rapture happens, every person that received Jesus will reign with him in his millennial kingdom. We get to share in his glory. We get to share in his rulership. I don't know. I'm going to ask him if he would let me be the ruler of some place like Fiji or Bali or something like that, some really cool island. Wouldn't that be awesome? I wonder who gets New Jersey. Of course, by that time, it's even New Jersey would be a great place to live at that point. I'm being silly just to drive home a point. We don't just get to sit back and passively watch. We get to partner with Jesus. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. So we'll be rejoicing and we'll be ruling. But the scripture also says that there'll be some who will be resurrected. At the beginning of the millennium, all of those Old Testament saints and all of those who died with faith in Jesus during the tribulation period, they will be raised from the dead. You see, salvation or relationship with God has always been the same. It is always based on faith in Jesus. Well, what about those folks in the Old Testament who lived before Jesus was even born? Listen, they looked forward in faith. What about us? You weren't there when he died, so we look backwards in faith. It's still by faith. And so all of those Old Testament saints and those who were faithful to God during the tribulation, at the beginning of this millennial period, those Old Testament believers and those who were faithful during the tribulation, they'll be raised from the dead. Imagine Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Ruth and Elijah. Imagine the prophet Isaiah. Imagine Ezra and Nehemiah. Imagine all of those who lived faithfully. King David. Imagine those who faithfully lived for God in the Old Testament, raised from the dead. And now they're not just looking forward but to something by faith. Now their faith has taken on reality. They get to see it face to face. John chapter 8, verse 56 says, Abraham saw that day by faith. But on that day, he'll see it in reality. So some will be resurrected. What about the rest of God's people during the millennium? The Bible also says that some will be received. There will be a number of people who will come to the end of the tribulation period with their faith in Jesus. These are those ones who refused to take the mark of the beast. Those who lived faithfully for God until the end of the tribulation. Some of those folks, by the way, will be Jews. Others will be Gentiles. But they will all enter into the kingdom of Christ. We read about this in Matthew chapter 25. Verses 31 to 48, Jesus will honor the faith of those who trusted in him, and he will receive them unto his kingdom and into himself. Those who live faithfully to the end of the tribulation, who didn't place their faith in Christ, will be condemned for eternity. So we got a lot happening. Well, what about society in general? This is really the good stuff. I'm going to talk fast. My time has expired, so I'm going to talk fast, so you have to listen fast. Okay? Got it? What about society in general? What is it going to be like under the leadership of King Jesus? Well, first of all, there's going to be peace. Remember what Jesus said, "Peace I give you," not peace that the world would bring. See, his peace is different. Any other peace apart from Jesus is fragile, and it's subject to being broken at any moment, depending on the whims of the people involved. A peace treaty is only good as the attitude of those who've signed the treaty. You tick them off and the peace treaty's done and the peace is over. But under King Jesus, there'll be true peace. True peace. There'll be joy. Not just temporary happiness that comes and goes, but eternal joy. There'll be holiness. There'll be holiness. There'll be glory. There'll be comfort. There'll be justice. There'll be, this is one I really like. As a student, a lifelong student, and as a teacher myself, this is one I really like. There'll be full understanding and disclosure. The stuff that you just don't know, the stuff that you wish you could just, if I could just ask God, you can ask him, and he'll tell you. All of the secrets of life, all the mysteries. Jesus, I don't know. I always talked about it and I preached it and I believe this whole Trinity thing, but can you help me to understand it? Surely I can. Boom. Full disclosure. Anything you ever wanted to know. All of the great mysteries of life. After all, he is the source of all wisdom. Anything. Full disclosure. Here's one. The removal of the curse. Hallelujah. You see, because even though we can give our life to Christ and we can be saved in this life, we still labor under the curse. That's why good folks get sick and die. That's why you can have people who love Jesus with all their heart that get cancer. It's the curse. All of that's removed. No more curse. Here's one that I'm really going to... This may seem small to you, but it is huge to me. No more mosquitoes, thank God. Or if they are there, they won't bite you. I don't really know what purpose they serve, to be honest with you. I'm sure God's got a reason, but I haven't figured it out yet. No more weeds. All of those things that are the result of the curse. Ladies, no more pain in childbirth. What was that, sis? She said, yes. You get it? All of those things that cursed the earth and the people of the earth when mankind fell, under the leadership of King Jesus, it all goes away. The Bible says that every tear will be wiped from your eye. That means there's not even any more reason. It's not just a wiping away of the tear only to have it come back again. No, no, no. The very source of what caused you to cry to begin with has been dealt with under the leadership of King Jesus. Anything that causes your heart to break, it's all done away with under King Jesus. Sickness removed. We won't have to have prayer requests anymore. My, my, my. No more prayer requests. Praise God. No more. Sorry, Doc. Full protection. No more oppression. I like this one too. No more immaturity. I'm just going to leave that there. Economic prosperity. An increase of light. The Bible even says that we won't even need the sun anymore because God himself will be the light. Wow. Amen. No more darkness. Forever light. Here's one, a unified language. You know what man tried to accomplish in the flesh at Babel? God will accomplish by the Spirit during the millennium, a unified language. Now, I don't know whether that means we're all going to supernaturally know how to speak the same language or whether we'll still have our languages, but we'll just be able to understand and communicate. I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. If you've ever been in a foreign country or been in a situation where someone is speaking a language you don't understand, it's so frustrating. I mean, you're saying something and it makes perfect sense to you. Bathroom. Bathroom. Where's the bathroom? Single language. How about, I love this one too. Unified worship. Wow. We're not going to have this argument about hymns and choruses when we get there. Oh, God help us. Oh, we're not going to have any more debates or any more, none of that. It's going to be a unified worship. We're all going to be singing from the same page in worship to our Christ. The very manifest presence of God. You know, I love those moments in our services and in our lives in general when we can just, man, it's just, the presence of God is strong and tangible. And we can say, oh, that was awesome. Man, that was a strong presence of God. But then life happens again and we have to walk out of it. Not so under the leadership of King Jesus. It is a constant manifest presence of God. But thankfully, we'll have bodies that can deal with it at that point. Otherwise, we'd be so easily overwhelmed. And finally, I mean, you could go on and make your own list, but the fullness of the Spirit. Right now, we only know and experience on occasions and in part. This will be a fullness of God's Spirit. Listen, try to think, try to imagine just what perfection and what an awesome situation would look like in an ideal circumstance. And then magnify that by a billion, and then you've started to come close. It's no wonder the old song said everybody will be happy over there. Listen, I want to encourage you as strongly as I can. Listen, He's coming. He really is coming. I've been hearing about that all my life. Don't get calloused. Don't say because you've always heard it and it hasn't happened yet that it's not going to. He's coming. And boy, what a glorious day. What a glorious day. What a glorious day. Listen, I'm fully aware of the time and I know what's going on here, but I wouldn't be doing what I'm supposed to do and it wouldn't really be this all would have been in vain unless we have an opportunity for something here, okay? If you don't know Jesus, this millennial reign, it doesn't really apply to you. All this glory and perfection and no sickness and awesomeness, all of that stuff that we just described. How in the world do you put perfection into words? But all of that, if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't mean anything for you. It doesn't apply to you if you don't know Jesus. And so here we are. This is a moment of decision. Doctor, would you be willing to just come and whoever, or DJ, whoever. It's just kind of my default. So just you guys work it out. But here's the deal. Stephen, can you go back to that slide on the events of the second coming? Back, like three slides, something like that. Maybe not. I don't know. That one, right there. Okay. See that rapture? That's what's next. We can talk about and study and dig into all of that other stuff in discipleship classes. We got to make sure that you're ready for that first one. You see? And So if you're here today, look, I'm not going to embarrass you, I assure you of that. But if you're here today and you just don't know, I'd like to think that everyone in this room is ready and fully prepared. I'd really like to believe that, and I hope that's the case. But I can't make that assumption. And can I be honest with you? Neither can you. There's too much at stake. And so, my friend, if you're here today and you just don't know where you stand with Christ, we can nail that puppy down today. The Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. You don't have to wonder. You know, there's this teaching out there that says, well, we're not even really going to know whether we're children of God until it's all said and done. Baloney! The Bible says you can know. It says very plainly, if you will believe in your heart, and if you will confess with your mouth, you can be saved. You can be a child of God. Now, that doesn't mean that all of life's circumstances immediately cease. No, no. You'll still have trouble, but now you're in a position where somebody can help you with it and get you through it. Friends, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, what an awesome opportunity. Wouldn't you like to be able one day to stand and say, man, it was on that day when I heard about the awesomeness that's coming in the kingdom of Jesus. It was on that day that I decided I want to give my life to that King. Wouldn't that be an awesome testimony? With nobody looking around, let's bow our heads really quickly. I don't want to drag this out any more than we need to, but neither do I want to rush through something that might need a little time. My friend, if you're here today and you just don't know where you stand with Jesus, can I tell you, every one of us in this room came to this crisis point in our lives at some time or another. Every one of us had to answer this question at some time or another. Today might be your day to ask this question. Lord, where do I stand with you today? I know my life is a mess. I know that I've rejected you a lot of times, but Lord, today I've got a change of heart. I see what you're wanting to do in my life, and I know the awesomeness you want for me under your kingdom. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, nobody looking around to embarrass you, real quick, just slip up a hand and then you can feel free to put it right back down. I won't embarrass you, I assure you. I'm not about that. You don't know Jesus and you want to nail it down. Okay, there's a hand. Thank you. Amen. It's all worth it. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Let's pray together. Can we do that? I don't know about you, but I take every opportunity that I can to just reaffirm my faith and my trust in Jesus. Is it okay if we do that as a congregation here today? And if you're that one that just raised your hand and said, I'd like to nail it down, I want to know for sure where I stand with Jesus, I want to encourage you to pray this one with just a little extra umph, okay? Let's pray it and believe it together. Just saying the words doesn't mean anything, but when it comes from a heart that's sincere, man, it means everything in the world. Let's pray together. Can we do that? Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I want to know for sure that I'm your child. When you come back, I want to know for sure. Take my life today. Forgive my rebellion. Forgive my sin. Make me your child. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, look, if you prayed that prayer and you just received Christ, or you reaffirmed that commitment after a while, I would love the opportunity just to talk to you. I can put some information in your hands if you need it. We can surround you with people who would encourage you. Listen, it's all about living for Jesus from this point on. Nothing else really matters. We're going to go through the motions of our lives. Yeah, that's fine. But listen, this is the only thing that really matters. This is where it really hits the road right here. Amen? All right. Look, I want to pronounce a blessing over you as you depart. Is that all right? Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless these, your people. Lord, May they be blessed in their rising up. May they be blessed throughout their day, whether working or in school or at home. May they be blessed with the encounters that they have. Lord, send to them people that they can encourage, and send others to them to encourage them in moments of discouragement. Lord, I bless these, your people, financially. May they never have lack, and may they always walk in your provision. Lord, may they have opportunities to bless others and give them the obedience and the willingness to do just that. Lord, we speak blessing, blessing, blessing over these, your people. May their children walk with you. May their grandchildren walk with you. May their spouses walk with you. Blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, look, before you're done today, shake some hands, hug some necks, do some fellowship. God bless you. Love you guys. Amen.